Greetings to all. Beautiful Saturday morning. We get the blessing of finding ourselves here in the Lord's house together. Why don't we stand to our feet and begin with a word of prayer this morning? Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise You this morning. We honor You. We lift up Your name, blessing Your name, thanking You, Father, for blessing us with Jesus, Your Son, thanking You for life, for newness of life, thanking You for our Bridegroom, Jesus, thanking You that there is a marriage supper of the Lamb that we want to partake of someday in heaven. Thank You, Father, for all these things. Bless us now. Give us Your Spirit. Teach us today about marriage and courtship and relationships and love and bridegrooms and brides and all these things. Many wonderful pictures that You have tried to use to teach us many wonderful things these past 2,000 years. May we learn more of them even today. Help us, Father, to open up our hearts to these truths, to Your ways, Father. We love them. And we need to see them more clearly each day that we live. Thank You for this time. Bless those that have come today. Reward them, Father. Teach them. Guide them. Give them what they need that they may continue to grow in their spiritual journey towards perfection in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You may be seated. Well, welcome to this little weekend on relationships and courtship in particular. I was reminded just as I was sitting there this morning and we were singing a little bit and thinking about different situations and things I was going to share on, and it came to me once again, I didn't court this way. And I thought, there's probably quite a few people who didn't really have a courtship, who maybe dated in a more worldly way or traditional sense, that they wouldn't do it that way again today if they had it to do over again. Is there anybody else like that here? I figured there was. Okay. Well, may I say to all of us, you know, that's okay. You know, that's in the past. There's lots of things in the past that we wouldn't do the same. And yet, we can still learn. Those of us that may not have done it the way we would do it again today, if we had the chance. But what God cares about today, for those of us that raised our hand, is our marriage relationship, how we're walking with Jesus, how we're walking today, are we growing in grace, and all of those things. And so I hope nothing that we say here these next 2 days, these next 30-some hours, discourages anybody as you look back. I don't think that's the purpose of these kind of meetings, is to look back with discouragement, but rather to be thankful that we can go forward with our families in a better way, in a more blessed way, and not have to look back and be discouraged. There may be some regrets. I know we all have those things, but God can forgive those things and we can move on. And I just hope no one is discouraged as you look back, but rather encouraged that we have the opportunity to look at relationships in the light of the Word of God and our relationship with Christ today. I also was thinking this morning a little bit that this situation that we're sitting down in here this morning is somehow a little unique in that normally when courtship is taught, it's usually taught or traditionally taught to a room full of youth. Without the parents, or without at least the majority of the parents being there. That's how it's often done. And I guess I would have to say, I'm glad it's being done this way this morning. I think this is, may I say, many, many times better. Because it really is about relationships. And as we will find, as I'm sure many of you will agree as we go through this weekend, the courtship process is not just about the young man and the young lady, but it's about her parents and his parents and the church and all these relationships and all these things happening and flowing together. And so this weekend, thankfully, none of us are excluded, you know, from that. We're all here together as a church and as parents, and so I feel this is right. This is probably the best way, if I can say it that way, to have a teaching like this. I would also like to say to you parents that are here, I hope this isn't the first time your children have heard the term courtship. I hope some of you are taking time from time to time in teachable moments of family life and family devotions to talk about these kind of subjects of marriage and courtship and God's heart for these things. Because it is, I believe, very much a part, again, of family life to look at these subjects. And as the parents share these things from time to time, I believe it helps the young people in the home and the children, even from a young age on, to get used to thinking of courtship and God's will for marriage and God's way of finding a marriage partner just a part of their life, that it's not just something new they have to try to figure out when they're, you know, 19, 20, 21, 22, 24, or whatever, but they grow up hearing these kinds of thoughts, that it's nothing really new, and that it is part of their own convictions, that they don't have to wrestle with a teaching on courtship, but rather it's already part of who they are and part of their convictions as a family. I think that's very important. So I just want to encourage you parents, don't just say, well, yeah, we had a teaching, Brother Rick did a teaching on courtship 3 or 4 years ago, and yeah, here's the tape, son. I don't want you to do that, you know. There's nothing wrong to re-listening to tape, but it should be something that we're all involved in. I believe your relationship, parents, and we'll talk more about this later, but I just want to lay this down again as a challenge and as an encouragement at the beginning. Your relationship with your children and your young people is critical in this whole process and this whole part of their life. Getting their hearts, keeping their hearts through the teen years. And I have seen enough sorrow and heartache from young people through the years where they don't have this relationship with their parents. And of all the times in their life to not have that relationship, that is a problem. It is during courtship where they really need input. They need guidance. They need somebody to talk to, somebody to unburden their heart with that is older and wiser. And if you don't have their hearts, you're probably not going to hear their hearts. May I just say it that way? And that's a shame, I believe. It hurts everyone. As I thought of this topic again this morning, I just hope everyone is encouraged about this topic. I hope everyone is a little bit, may I say, even excited about this topic. We need to remember that in the Bible begins and really ends with a wedding. You know, so I don't know if that means everything in between is a courtship. I'm not sure how to say all that, but you know, this is not a little subject in the heart of God. The Bible basically begins with a wedding and ends with a wedding. And so there's something about this relationship and how all these things work out in our hearts with Christ, in our hearts with our spouses and courtship, that is very important to God. And it's not a little thing for Him. Why don't we turn, just as a simple opening scripture, but I think a very powerful one, if we'll let it settle into Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, 22. This morning, the title of this message is just called, Preparing for Courtship. Or Beginning Courtship Principles, but I think we'll call it Preparing for Courtship because there's some things we need to look at a little bit ahead of time here to lay some foundations, and then the weekend we'll build. And we'll get more specific and more detailed, if I can say it that way, as we go through the weekend. And just so that you know the order, we'll share a message here this morning. I'll have a message, and after that we'll have a couple of testimonies from some courtships, and then we'll have some time for question and answer before the noon meal. And then that same order will pretty much be then in the afternoon when we come back together here. Okay, this verse here, in Proverbs 18:22 is an interesting verse, a simple verse, but a very revealing verse, I think, about God's heart. It says in verse 22 of Proverbs 18, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So we see here in this simple verse, God is not silent concerning this subject of finding a life companion or a life partner. He has something to say here. First of all, He declares it to be a good thing. He declares it to be good, and that word good is the Hebrew word T-O-W-B. I think it's pronounced tob or tube. I'm not sure which it is in the Hebrew. And it means bountiful, better, best, gracious, precious. It's the idea of finding wealth. Great wealth has come into your life. You know, it's this bountiful wealth and precious thing. And so God is saying that when you go through this, we could call it courtship process of finding a wife, finding a spouse, finding a life companion, that when you find one, you have found something precious, full of wealth, it is better, it is best, and so on. And these kinds of words are used: bountiful, gracious. Again, so from the eyes and the heart and hear the words of God, we see that finding a spouse is a good thing. But then he goes on, he doesn't stop there. Well, let me define another word for you: findeth. This word findeth in the Hebrew means to obtain by seeking. Obtain by seeking. Now, if you're going to find something, you don't sit at home and just hope it pops up one day. Okay? Part of the courtship process we're going to look at this weekend is, you know, it's not a mystical thing. I think there's almost a bit of mysticism that sometimes creeps into it, that, well, if it's God's will that I'll get married, He'll reveal it to me. I would say, do you read your Bible? It is the general revealed will of God for most people to find a spouse. Do you believe that's true? I don't think I have to read all the verses. It is the general revealed word. Now, there are specific wills of God that could countermand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Brother David Cooper preached a whole message, I believe, on that. Was it last year or the year before? I'm forgetting, brother. 2 years ago? Whenever it was. A year and a half. So, there are exceptions to that. And when they are, God gives grace, and God gives the power and the blessing to live that single life for Christ, right? But other than those, may we say, exceptions where God does that, the general revealed will of God is for people to find a life companion. And so it's not some mystical thing that's just going to accidentally happen to you as you sit at home. There is a part of the process of obtaining by finding, or obtaining by seeking, is the definition of this word. All right, the other thing that he says about this is interesting, is once you do obtain a wife, you obtain something else. You obtain favor of God. And that word favor means delight and well acceptable. Now, I'm not trying to start another religion and say here that the way you get God's favor is to find a spouse. I don't think that's what God is even saying. But there is a true principle here, isn't there? That God is saying, this is good, this is a blessing, this is right. Amen. And He delights in you doing something that is right. And He delights in, may I say, in this area of you being delighted. Because when you find something that's bountiful and beautiful and precious, God is for you. That's the other thing you need to remember, dear people. This is not a test that you need to be negative about. This is a blessing. God is for you, and so He's delighted, I think, that you're delighted. And He's blessing you in that. And you get favor in that situation. So, this is a very simple verse, but it's a very profound verse that we need to have in our minds and in our hearts so that our hearts can somewhat be encouraged and even rest in the fact, yes, this is right. This is God's general will for me to walk in and move in my life. Now later, We're going to answer the question as best as we can during the question and answer time. I think I got about 10 or 12 questions. I think three or four of them was the same question. How do you know when it's the will of God for a particular person, or if it's the will of God? I mean, because that's a question, because we all love God, right? And we all want God's will. And so I don't laugh at that question. That's a very good question. And it's one we need to look at. And really, part of the answer to that question is we need to look at all of the things we're going to say this weekend, because there's not a simple black and white answer. But I'm actually going to try to answer that question at least somewhat this morning during the question and answer time. Amen. Well, what an important topic for us to spend some time on this morning. I do feel like there's a couple of things I need to say about relationships, and one is this, in terms of a godly courtship. The essential, the critical, the essential ingredient in any good courtship or marriage, or may I say in any good relationship, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your life. Without Jesus Christ, I have found, and I believe that you know this is true, without Jesus Christ in your life, in your heart, in your home, your knowledge of real love and your ability to exercise real love of forgiving, self-denial, serving others is so limited that it's just, may I say, totally human. You know? And I don't want my marriage based on just what I have to offer to my marriage. I was married before I was born again. I was married at age 21. I wasn't born again until I was 29. And I praise God that we made it through those 8 years. Most of my friends during those 8 years got a divorce. Probably well over half of my friends were divorced during those 8 years. Out of my college best friends, I had six friends that I considered my best friends in college. All six are divorced at this time. I do not say that because I'm something special. I say that it's a miracle that I'm not like them. Because if your love, if your ability to love and have a relationship is just based on who you are and your humanness, if I can say that, you are so severely limited, I'm no longer shocked at divorce. Not because I'm negative, because I don't know how I would do things as far as relationship without the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And now you might be saying, well, Rick, are you saying only people that are born again can be married? Well, I don't know how to say all that, because obviously, no, you don't have to be. But I don't want to be married without Jesus Christ. I don't want to do anything without Jesus Christ. And so the essential ingredient in a courtship is a mature, godly walk that is full of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if that's not where you're at, then you don't need to look at courtship. You need to look at something far, far more important. The next principle or next thought that I just want to lay out here in the beginning that you must reckon with is this. Again, remembering all the wonderful things I said about courtship and marriage, please balance it a little bit with this. The goal of your life is not to get married, young person. The goal of your life is not to get married. Just like the goal of your life is not to get a particular job, or go to a particular place, or even, may I say, join a particular church. Rather, much, much more important, the goal of our life is, as we sang that song, what was the second one we sang, Not After Love, Not the World? What was our response? I love the Lord. That's the goal of your life, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the goal of your life. And to give all glory to Him, that is the chief end of man, as it says in... Is it the Westminster Confession? I forget now. But the chief end of man, and that is the chief. That means that is the supreme goal and fixation of your life, is to love God with all of your heart and bring glory to His name. Let me say it this way from an example. Have you ever been around a courting couple that is so consumed with each other, you're uncomfortable just even standing there? Has anybody ever been in that situation? And you're like, I guess I need to leave because, I don't even. And you find yourself just kind of backing up, you know. And I would say, okay, yeah, I understand. In reality, that can sort of happen sometimes because it's a new thing and it's exciting and we want to give a little grace. But it just proves a little bit of a point. If you become consumed, if you think you're going to find your fulfillment in that other person, you're wrong. Your final full fulfillment is in Christ. That is something you have to just let it settle and let it become a reality of who and what you are. One of the problems is that getting married sometimes becomes such a focus for courting couples that they forget some of these primary things. And when they do, it can be uncomfortable to be around them. But if they'll kind of keep that thing a little bit, I don't know if I want to say balanced, but if they'll keep that thing in right perspective maybe, then it's actually very gracious and blessing. And you even enjoy seeing them, you know, learn to get along and learn to draw together. Then it's kind of, I say, cute, and it's kind of, you know, a little bit, oh, look, there, you know, things are working there. And we all enjoy seeing that, don't we? We don't mind seeing that. But when it becomes this sort of all-consuming focus, it's uncomfortable. And we know something just doesn't seem right about all that. So even in the excitement of courting, and even in an early marriage, let us not forget the first and greatest commandment. I know that's so simple, but I just thought, well, you know, we need to say it out loud. It's simple, but it's true, because it's very profound. Many young people, I fear, spend too much time daydreaming about this subject rather than using this time as a vital opportunity to serve God single. And may I say, even do things that a married person cannot do. And again, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I don't want to preach that this morning, there are some things there that are very clear that a single person can do for the kingdom of God that a married person cannot. And so we don't want to ignore that. That's Scripture. That's true. Amen? So let's make sure we understand that. Again, one of the basic problems in courting and even in marriage is that we are looking, may I say, to the wrong place for our security. You know, some people find a security in those things. God never intended for wives to find their fulfillment in their husbands or husbands in their wives. May God help us find our perspective in this in a spiritual way. All right, another thing that I want to lay out here this morning for us all as we, and again, this is the kind of thing where we're going to, the messages will build. It's kind of like we're building a foundation this morning, putting up the base walls, digging the footer. There's just some of these things that we just need to set in order to have our minds laid out rightly here to receive some of the specifics, because it is my desire and heart with the questions and answers, and even with the next two teachings, we'll get more specific and more specific. And I realize that when you get very specific in teaching, you run a great risk of being misunderstood. So I'm trying to lay a little foundation, so you just got to kind of, you know, hang on here with me this morning. And I know you have lots of questions about specifics, but if you'll just kind of take a deep spiritual breath this morning and realize that we have to talk about some of these foundational things so that when we get to the specifics, you know, we don't hear them wrong, we don't receive them wrong, that we'll have the right foundation to receive them. One of the things I'd like to say this morning is I don't believe that in any way that I have come up with, or that we as a church group have come up with, the way or the one and only way to court. You know, I don't believe that. I'm not trying to say that. But I do believe we can look into God's Word and get some basic, good, solid, right principles that are very, very important. And within the safe framework of the Word of God, parental authority, the local church, that we can find our way, and that even within that, there is definitely room for flexibility. Flexibility and different types of courtships to evolve. You should not come away from a weekend like this on courtship teaching with the impression that you are going to be doing it wrong unless you follow all the 24 points that Brother Rick made over the weekend. So I'm letting you off the hook a little bit. Not on the principles, not on the guidelines, not on the Word of God, but when I start getting specific, I don't want a year from now for you to come and say, well, Brother Rick, I didn't do point number 17. Did I do it wrong? Then you didn't hear. Because what we're looking at is principles and relationships. This whole thing is very relational. And therefore, we're not going to be legalistic and make a list that if you don't do number 16, okay, you failed. You don't know how to court. That's not the point of the weekend. There is room for flexibility. There are many situations. We're dealing with human beings here. We're dealing with the human heart. We're dealing with many, many varied backgrounds, many different preferences, personalities. There's a lot of factors. Again, the things that are stable are the Word of God and the principles. But within that, there is room for flexibility. You know, it's like the children of Israel. They were given a list of rules or laws. And there really wasn't much room for flexibility, was there? They either did them or they didn't do them. And what does the New Testament say about that? The letter killeth. And yet the Spirit giveth life. And so we want to have New Testament courtships where, yes, just like Jesus Christ wasn't afraid to give strong principles. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And there's many things Jesus taught very strongly. But he didn't make a list, did he? There's room for applications and flexibility. There's not room for getting away from the Word of God. There's not room for getting away from the principles that Jesus teaches. But he was trying to get it in your heart so that you can live it as it's written in your life rather than written on tablets of stone. And so let's not become, you know, Jewish quarters here. You know, let's not become Old Testament courtship. And I fear that in our circles, for some reason, there's a bit of law that has come in courtship at times. That people sometimes feel, well, the ideal is up here, and I don't measure up, so either I can't court, or I shouldn't court, or they even feel guilty that they're doing it wrong. And I don't know how to say all those things right. I'm not trying to remove good principles at all. You're going to hear a lot of strong principles this weekend. But I do believe there is some flexibility and some room for us to find our way through these things. And so I just ask you to consider some of that this morning here. You do not have to achieve perfection to begin courting. There is room for flexibility in and how we approach this subject. All right. One of the other things that I would like to share in the beginning here is we want to be spiritual this weekend about this subject. We want to look at it and get a burden for going God's way. And I know to the parents, if I can just speak to you for just a moment, we desire and we want godly courtships coming out of our homes. We have a great burden for that because we see the mess that the world is made of dating and marriage and home life and all of those things are just a grief to many of our hearts, and some of us have even seen homes like that or been in homes like that or have relatives, and all of those things are a real burden. But I just want to say to the parents, you know, it starts with you and I, dear parent, and that's why I'm glad you're sitting here this morning too, and I'm not just preaching at a youth Bible school. You say, and I know you do, want godly youth in your home. Well, I guess the question has to be asked, dear parent, what about you? You know, you cannot very easily, I think, get what you are not out of your children. You know, when was the last time that you got a hot coal off the altar of God and gave it to your children in devotions? You know, when was the last time you wept praying for the souls of your children? You know, are you hot? Do you have the spirit of revival in your home, in your heart, in your life? You know, you want godly children, but what about you? Are you a godly parent? You know, it's not a hard concept, but godly parents have godly youth. You know, that's not a hard thing. Is that a hard thing to figure out? It's really not. And so, I just challenge us as parents sitting here. Yes, we want godly courtships, but it isn't going to happen just because, you know, somebody follows 24 points that Brother Rick brings out over the weekend. There's got to be some reality in your life too, in your prayer life, in your prayer closet, in your devotions, in your relationship with your children. Now to you young people, and when I say young people, I don't just mean those that may be sitting here considering themselves of an age where they're, quote, technically ready to court. By the way, I don't like to talk about ages of courtship, but anyway. We will talk about it anyway because everybody always asks the question. But But I'm not just talking to those that may sitting here and thinking they're 21 or 22. I'm saying, you know, if you're of the age of accountability, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, whatever it is, young person, persons, I just have a burden. I wonder if every one of you that is in that age group this morning, if every one of you is truly, genuinely born again and walking with God. This is the first step towards a godly courtship. You must know God. If you do not have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not have a right relationship with your parents. You will not have a right relationship with anyone, and you will not be able to have a right godly courtship. You know, if you're a spiritual life young person, you know, it's like this. I got born again, but I fell. And, I had a little revival, but I fell. I stayed there a long time. You know, if that's a description of your spiritual life, you're not ready to court because you don't have that mature, stable, steady walk with Christ. And again, I'm not talking about perfection. I've already said that. But there must be that steady growing and increasing in the grace and knowledge and love of Jesus Christ evident in your life. But it begins with being born again. And if you want to have a pure courtship, you must be in touch with the only pure one that's ever lived. You will not do it in your own strength because your own flesh is not strong enough. It's not. And even your own will is not strong enough. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. I just feel like I need to pause and say some of these things here this morning. Luke chapter 16. Here we have the story of Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man. Both died, but they went to two different places. Jesus is telling this story. I'm not sure. People have argued whether it's a parable or a true story. I believe it's true because in the beginning Jesus says there was a certain rich man. But anyway, it's a certain truth. So in verse 25 of chapter 16 of Luke, Jesus says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." You cannot pass from one to the other. Jesus is making a very strong statement about a great gulf being fixed between those that are right with God, those that are born again, those that are in the bosom of Abraham here, and those that are not. And even though you may want to go from one to the other, Jesus is saying you cannot go from one to the other. And, you know, we live in a world and a society where everything is so changeable, so unstable, so easily changed or whatever. Whether it's, you know, men flying to the moon and defying gravity, whether it's submarines going to the bottom of the ocean, whether it's mountains being leveled by dynamite. I remember growing up in near Ashland. We lived in Westwood. There was the bigger town, Ashland, and you could go on this old road. I forget what it is, 23 or Route 60 or whatever it is that goes into Ashland. And I remember I didn't go there for a long time or whatever happened, and one day went back, and this whole side of a mountain that used to be there was blasted away. And it's like, it was almost shocking. It was just arrested my attention so much to think it's gone. That mountain is gone and it'll never be put back again. I mean, this world is changeable. You can even change where a mountain is. And yet here Jesus is saying this is not changeable. This is a great gulf, and the word fixed is used here. And, you know, dear young person, if you're here and you're not born again and you're at these meetings on courtship, I would just beg you, much more important than courtship, you don't want to stay in this fixed situation. There is something that can change it in this life. It is changeable now. And the decision you make now can change that forever. But if you don't, there is a great gulf fixed. You must make the decision in this life how things are going to be for you in the next life. It was too late for this rich man. That's the point of the story. It's fixed. It's already finished. And I don't believe this rich man was an old man when he died. I think young people like to think, well, maybe later I'll settle down and all these kind of things. I don't know how old this rich man was. I have the feeling from reading it, it was kind of a surprise that he died. It wasn't that he was an old man that died in his bed asleep one night. So I just encourage you young people, I plead with you that whenever we're looking at relationships like courtship, those kind of meetings actually demand that there is a gospel call. Because if this relationship isn't right here, why are we talking about this relationship here? You know? So you may say, well, Brother Rick, why are you giving a bit of a gospel call this morning? Well, it demands it. The Word of God, the principles of the Word of God in relationships actually cry out for it. And so I beg you this morning to consider that. Come to Christ, young person. Come to Christ. All right, another thing that I want to lay out here this morning, I think it's important that as we begin these three sessions together and the fourth one concluding on a godly Christian wedding with Mose tomorrow afternoon, that we need to just hold up for a few minutes here this morning, the prize or the goal. You know, the goal of courtship, I often tell courting couples in my home, Lord willing, we're having a wedding this summer on July the 14th, is it? A Saturday in the middle of July. It'll be our seventh wedding in 4 years now, 4 years, a little over 4 years. And so something I tell a lot of the courting couples as I'm working with them and as we're relating is the goal of courtship isn't courtship. You know, I mean, courting is nice, but in reality, it's a very short time in your life. You know, and the goal of courting is not to court. You know, there's something bigger and better and brighter, and may I say much, much more wonderful. You know, and that's getting married. And so we just want to hold up this morning, just turn in Genesis for a few minutes here. It's chapter 1. And we just want to remind ourselves of some simple but important truths, lest we get over-focused in the wrong way here. In verse 27 of Genesis, it is first recorded that God created man and woman, and they were together. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And it is only after He created male and female that in the very last verse of Genesis, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. That's the first time the phrase very good is used in the Bible. And the last and crowning part of God's creation was creating the man, then creating the woman, and then bringing them together. The Bible says not always in chronological order. If you go over to Genesis chapter 2, you get the window or the curtains are pulled back, and you get to kind of go back in time and see how it all happened. But see, God created man, then He created the woman, then may I say He created marriage, He brought them together. And it wasn't until that final bringing of them together that He said, now it's very good. Before that it was good, but now it's very good. And so I would say to you, we need to keep in mind these things of what God calls very good. And the other thing that I want to show you here about marriage quickly is in chapter 2, verse 18. When we get to go back in time, now we're back before chapter 1 in time, chronologically that is. And watch what happens here, what the Bible says in verse 18 of chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good. Okay? It was very good after it all came together. But watch this. It is not good that the man should be what? Alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And so we could say, by looking at this very carefully, that one of the important reasons that God, may I say, created marriage, created this whole thing of coming together of man and woman, is so that man would not be alone, but let's say it another way, so that there would be companionship. God created man to have a companion, to have a helpmeet, to have someone to be with him. It's almost as if He didn't ever create man to be alone. Because everything we know that God does is good, and yet when He looked at man and said this is not good, He wasn't saying that Adam was not good. He was not saying that creation was not good. He's saying, I'm not done yet. And His aloneness, or His lack of having a companion, is not good. And then after He brings them together, and He has a life companion, God not only says it's good, He then says it's very good. And so we need, as we look at courtship, to see this goal, this prize, this blessing that God has. Turn over to, you can see this repeated a little bit near the end of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Old Testament, or the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, yes, chapter 2 of Malachi. You can see some of God's reason. It's always, I think, it's helpful for me to see why God does things. We're not always told always the reasons, because God's ways are not our ways and His ways are above our ways. But thankfully, God, knowing us, sometimes actually gives us reasons for why He does things. And I believe it helps us understand His heart so that our heart can be more like His heart. But look in chapter 2, verse... I'm in the wrong book. Sorry. Need to be in Malachi. Flip to Micah. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, I think. Yes. Okay, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Now watch this. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. There's that word. God is saying, as God is talking about marriage, and why, see, at this time marriage was not, there was some treachery going on, there was some divorce, there were some horrible things going on, and the thing, and God was reminding them why marriage is important. And then in the very next verse, He gives you another very important reason, and that's to produce a godly seed, in verse 15. And did He not make one, yet He had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore, why did He make them one? That He might seek a godly seed. And so we see two of the clear reasons for marriage, but the first one in order given in the Bible is for companionship, for this not being alone, this bringing together of the man and the woman for this lifelong commitment to not deal treacherously with, but to live according to the covenant of thy wife, for being together as companions, joint heirs of the grace of God together. It's very important to God. It's one of His, may I say, heart motivations for bringing this thing together of marriage. And so it's good to hold that prize up before us. All right. Okay, a couple of other things that we need to cover this morning here that are both are going to take a little bit more time now than some of these other points that we just needed to deal with. I think it'd be right for us to look at two ways of finding a companion that are used. Two ways of finding a companion that are used that we're going to use as contrasting, may I say, ends of the spectrum.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 2 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.